We are going through the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition. And this morning, we're going to read once again Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 950. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. Hear now the word of God. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. This morning we're going to look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus teaches us here by the preface to this prayer that we pray to God as our Father in heaven, and that Christian prayer is effective because God is our Father, and He is a Father who reigns over all of reality and over all of history. And then we ask, hallowed be your name. And in asking that, we ask God that he would enable us and the whole church to glorify him. And we pray, your kingdom come. For our Father is a great king, and we want to witness his kingdom active in our lives and in the world. And we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that God by grace would make us willing and able to know and to obey and submit to his will. And this morning we have, give us this day our daily bread. And this and the following three requests, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. These last three requests aim at our being freed from negative things, debts and temptations and evil. On the other hand, the bread of this fourth request isn't a negative thing, but a positive thing. Like the other things that we prayed for first, God's name and his kingdom and his will. And so this request acts as a sort of a hinge in the prayer. It's associated with the last three by our bread, our debts. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And it's linked to the first three by being one of the positive things that we pray for in this prayer. So this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. We ask God in this way, that he would provide the things that we need in this life together with his blessing on them. Now, this is a very simple phrase, but it has a very complicated history. And I don't want to bore you with a lot of exegetical details, but let me just fill you in a little bit that this word that's translated daily, or daily bread, is a word that's used only in the Lord's Prayer here and in Luke. It's not found anywhere else in Greek literature. And so when there's a word that occurs only in one place, and it's an ancient language that nobody speaks anymore, what you have to do to try to understand its real meaning, if you can do it from the context, And you also look at the word structure and try to see what it's composed of. That's very difficult, but it can be done. There are four different possibilities that have been discussed through the centuries in the Christian church. One of the earliest ones is that it's derived from a word in Greek that would translate our daily bread as the bread necessary for existence. And many of the old commentators, the church fathers, agreed with this. Many of them Greek speakers who spoke a language very, very close to New Testament Greek. Others see it as a word that means that it's bread for the current day. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, because then give us this day, the bread for the current day is sort of redundant. Some others, and Jerome was the first who argued for this one, means that it looks for the bread for the following day. Give us today the bread for tomorrow. And another version like this also means the bread for the future. But Jesus, just a little bit later on, in chapter 6, verse 34, says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So the focus in the prayer is for today, not for tomorrow. And the most likely meaning is that first meaning, which is the bread that we need for our existence. It's a very specific petition about the things we need for life today in this world. And then what is this bread? Well, of course, bread by synecdoche is a word that can cover many different things. All of food, for example. Certainly it means food for the body. And beyond that, maybe it suggests all the other things that we have need of for life. Our water, safety, and so on. Many commentators and our catechisms read this word in that sense, that it's not just bread literally, but food in general, and attached to that, all the necessities for life here. There's also an ancient reading that ties this into food for the soul. Now, Origen was the first one to talk about supersubstantial bread, the bread of daily communion with Christ. Now, certainly Jesus is talking about the bread we need for life in this world right now, this day. But it's difficult to ignore the spiritual meaning of bread in the teaching of the Bible, and especially in the teaching of Jesus. So the primary means, of course, is for food for the body here. But let us not forget that Jesus also reminds us in many places that we have daily need for food for our souls as well. Notice also that this petition, just as is the invocation, is in the plural. It's give us this day our daily bread. When you pray, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread," you are not just praying for your own bread. You are praying for the bread of the church. Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are interceding for the entire body of Christ. It is the whole church that we are lifting up before God in prayer. And this, of course, we understand as a church, that there is one church, one Father in heaven, one faith, one baptism. As the Apostle Creed puts it, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints." The word Catholic there means universal in its Greek sense. When we pray "Our Father in heaven," we are indeed confessing that we believe in the one church of Jesus Christ, and we are exercising spiritual communion of the saints by praying for the whole church. And this is what God wants. He wants glory for his name together with love for the brethren. This is not a personal prayer, but it is a prayer for the family of God. It is not a prayer that's just for singular concerns, but a prayer for the concerns of the whole body of Christ. And so we pray for the necessary bread of life each day for the church in God's kingdom on earth. It was a joy to read in the report from our missionaries in Sudan. They're rejoicing that they had good rains and the fields are green and it looks like there'll be a good harvest. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying for those brethren too, that God would provide for them just as he provides for us. And we need this petition very much, because a long, long time ago, when our father Adam sinned against God, God spoke to him and said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And God told Adam what we all know today, that the sons of Adam were going to find that earning the daily bread was going to be a challenge, hard work, a struggle. It is with the sweat of your face that you shall eat the bread. And indeed, there are times when the sons and the children of Adam and Eve have known great sorrow in trying to earn the daily bread. And that's why we have the psalm that reminds us that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. We come to God in faith, praying for our daily bread, and we look to see his blessings upon his children. We also know that to earn our daily bread puts us into competition with our neighbors, and jealousy sometimes interferes with what we would work for and desire for our families and our church. We read at Ecclesiastes 4:4, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbors. This also is vanity and a grasping for the wind." If you run your own business and your neighbors envy you, they might find a way to try to destroy your business so they can get ahead. It's a struggle. It's a difficult thing. There isn't a job on the face of the earth that doesn't necessitate the sweat of your face in order to earn your bread. And we also recognize, of course, that everything that we have is a gift of God's own provision. As we were singing in Psalm 104 at the beginning of our worship celebration this morning, it is God who causes the grass to grow for the cattle. You like steak? You like hamburger? If God didn't cause the grass to grow for the cattle, you'd eat tofu. He causes vegetation to grow for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And all that food and the wine and the oil and the bread come through our labor, of course, because he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. We saw that in the dot-com explosion, didn't we, some 8 years ago. And indeed, to those who were in the church living in a disorderly manner and not working at all, the apostle admonishes, "Those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." This petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," doesn't mean that we are to pray and then just fold our hands and wait. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. We engage in labor. We sweat. We get up in the morning, even when we don't feel like it, and get on with our tasks. We deal with the difficult people. We deal with the impossible situations. We carry on. But never, ever fall for the illusion that somehow we are feeding ourselves. It is a mercy of God that we have health, that we have strength, that we have work, that we have the right rains, the right harvest. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that apart from God's blessing of our labor, we will lack all good. Think about all the different infestations and diseases that can wipe out a crop. Think about the infection of hoof and mouth disease just this week in Great Britain, and what a panic that sends through the whole dairy and meat industry. Think about the droughts that God can send, and the floods, the fires that can wipe out forests, war that destroys everything, theft and piracy that interfere with the transfer of goods. Apart from God's blessing, we have no guarantee that the sweat of our brow will indeed feed our mouths. God told the Israelites at Exodus 23:25, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you." Here it is in summary form, what we pray for. We pray that God, please bless our bread and our water. Take away the sickness from the midst of us, that we may enjoy these things and serve you. Christians understand that God is the giver, that our labor is merely the channel. Kohelet in Ecclesiastes reminds us of this. "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction." He may have everything that he thinks he wants, but if God does not give him the ability to enjoy it, what does it amount to? Vanity. An evil affliction. And this petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," echoes the Lord's promise to his church. "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread." Psalm 132:15. So look carefully at the spiritual design of this prayer from our Lord. How beautifully it is put together. We begin by looking upward toward God before we look here at our own needs on the earth. We look up to our Father in heaven, to his name, to his kingdom. And then we look to his will, which connects heaven and earth. "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And now that we're living in his will on earth, we come to him asking, "Give us this day our daily bread." And you know, because God is our Father, we can go to him with this petition with joy, because we know that God desires to bless his children on earth. If your son comes and asks you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts when you ask him? And so again, the writer of Ecclesiastes encourages us and admonishes the church. He says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." And indeed, God has accepted our works because we are in Christ. And it is Christ that he has accepted. And through Christ, then, he blesses the rest of his children. And in the Lord's Prayer here, he tells us, "Go and ask for it. Give us this day our daily bread." And indeed, as we think about how important God's blessing is on our daily life, on our daily needs, we begin to understand better the connection of bread for the body and bread for the soul. We begin to understand how there is in this prayer, even in this petition, an inescapable spiritual teaching. One of the commentators writes that no man with much of the mind and spirit of Christ in him will be content in offering this prayer to limit himself to bread baked in any earthly oven. Indeed, one of the distinctions between a Christian and a non-Christian that we see in the Bible is that for the non-Christian, Ecclesiastes 6:7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. A Christian can labor for his mouth and also find satisfaction for the soul. Indeed, Jesus warned the crowd that he had fed in the wilderness when the next day people came across the lake and they were looking for him. And he said to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And the non-Christian needs to learn these things. That if you spend your whole life chasing after stuff, if you spend your whole life and all of your energy chasing after a better job, more money, a bigger house, a more powerful car, a more expensive vacation, at the end, you're going to be left with nothing but dust in your mouth. Your soul will never be satisfied. You will be chasing your tail all through life. And at the end, you will return to dust, leaving it all behind. And what have you gained? You've been in rebellion against God. And on the day that you face Him, what account are you going to give? You will look to have the mountains fall on you and hide you. You will look for the deepest hole in the earth that you can possibly hide in, away from the face of the glorious judge of all the earth. While it is not too late in this life, turn away from this idiotic pursuit as if only this world and this life was what mattered. And hear the words of Christ. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And turn to Christ in faith and receive the bread of God. Because you need the bread of God, together with the daily bread from the earth. And the devil always tempts people to live only for this world. The devil always tempts people to think in terms of this world as the end all. He even tempted Jesus in this way. He showed Jesus when he was out in the wilderness rocks, and he said, "Hey, you're hungry. You've been out here for 40 days. Turn them into bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And he was not impressed with the trick of the devil. And my prayer is that none of you will be impressed with the trick of the devil, that you will not fall for the seductive line that if you can get rich, if you can get powerful, if you can be comfortable all through this life, you've won the race. You've won nothing. You'll get to the grave, you leave it all behind, and you will face an angry God. Now is the day of redemption. Now is the time to call upon the Son of God and say, "Son of God, give me the food that lasts to everlasting life." Jesus said, we not only need bread that grows in the earth, but we need the bread that comes down from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is how he explains it. The world is dead. There's all kinds of stuff happening, but the world is dead. It's under the veil of death. And one day it will be removed. And Jesus says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And without faith in Jesus Christ, your daily bread will not sustain you very long. It's less than junk food. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. My friends, you are not simply a biological organism. Here is the great teaching of the Bible. You are a biological and a spiritual being. And it's easy in this world where the devil has blinded everybody. It's easy to forget the spiritual nature of humanity and of human life. But Jesus did not come to the earth just to give people health and longevity. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Forever is not just longevity. Forever is life in the forever kingdom of God. Because this world is passing away. It will be destroyed. If you're going to live forever, you have to live in the kingdom of God. And there's only one way in. The gate is narrow. The way is tight. And the only way in is through the gate. And Jesus said, I am the gate. Forever means life apart from the destructive power of sin and death in the presence of God. And you know, Christ designed the very worship of his church to remind us all the time of this great truth. As he was preparing to leave his disciples and they celebrated the Passover one last time, at the end of the Passover, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And this is why it's so important for the church to celebrate communion frequently, so that we remember that we do not live by bread alone. So we remember that Christianity isn't primarily a system of doctrine. That Christianity is a living union with the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men and women and boys and girls. That God has formed a spiritual body into which we are engrafted. And that the worship of the church is to celebrate that union and to grow in our faith and obedience. And that's why it's been the practice of the church ever since to regularly eat the bread of heaven together. In the very beginning of the book of Acts, we read how the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This petition was answered. God gave them their daily bread and they rejoiced. And later on, when Paul meets with the church in Acts chapter 20, their worship is described in this way. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They weren't coming together for a snack. They were coming together for a preaching worship meeting of the church. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And as we eat the bread of heaven together as a church, we show in simple spiritual actions that we are not of the world. That we know that God is not merely interested in filling our bellies, but in seeing us glorify his name forever through his Son. And it has been the practice of the church ever since to toil for bread, to share with those in need, imitating our Father in heaven, who, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, just before the chapter that we're looking at this morning, where he says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And the church has toiled for bread to share with those in need as a result. Because the church has heard the words of the prophet that the true keeping of the Sabbath is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And the church has heard the words of the apostle James, who says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22:9. So when the church joins together in prayer and prays, give us this day our daily bread, we are not just praying for the bread that we need to fill our mouths, but we are praying for the daily bread that we may share with those in need as we imitate Christ, our head. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, may God also provide mouths that we may fill with it, to the blessedness of those who are needy. Paul goes on to write to the Corinthians a little bit later. He says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed which you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." And we understand that our God will richly provide his children with all they need. For indeed, Jesus reminds us in the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The church does not fear the day that we lack something, because we know that our Father will provide for his children. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your instruction and your help as we navigate life through this world of deception and darkness, as we so easily are taken into the traps of the adversary and stumble over our own feet, as at times we forget our right hand from our left hand. Lord, we thank you that you instruct us to look up to heaven and to our bountiful Father for all needs. And Lord, you instruct us to pray not just for my needs, but for our needs, that we might, as your people, glorify your name together. And so, Lord, this day we pray that you would indeed give us our daily bread, and that you would instruct us as to the right use of that daily bread, that we might begin with thanksgiving, and that we might end by giving to those who have great need. We ask you, O Lord God, to glorify your name, and to give us thankful hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.